Keep your Bibles open to that passage in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 12. I do want to start, before we come to the scriptures this morning, and talk a little bit about what we just read, I have a word of prayer. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity again to be back into your body, back into the group here, the temple as it's called, of your spirit together with the Word of God opened before us. Thank you for the opportunity we had to sing and to proclaim your greatness. And Lord, as we come to this passage, as we always ask, we ask for the Holy Spirit to accompany the Word and drive it home so that we might in turn not just be hearers of the Word but doers in what Jesus has to say to us today. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. I grew up going to church my whole life, and so that meant by in the late 90s when I was a teenager, it was the era, especially for youth group at that time, to do choruses. It seemed like every youth group did choruses, and one of those choruses, maybe if you were so privileged to be in a youth group in the 90s, was the Seek Ye First song. Does anyone remember the Seek Ye First, the Kingdom of God song that was pretty popular towards the end of the 90s? Verse 1 is pretty much what everybody remembers. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. And then you just kept doing that over and over and over again. And it's taken from Matthew 6:33 directly, but also from the parallel passage that we have here in verse 31. In Luke chapter 12, verse 31, instead, seek his kingdom, it says, and these things will be added to you. Of course, it's a great exhortation. It's a great chorus to be singing and to repeat over and over. It should be sung. It should be memorized and lived out. But I will say that when I used to sing it as a teenager, I never actually thought it, this verse or this song, in the context of what Jesus was really talking about, where he applies it, like he does in Luke chapter 12, verse 31. In both Matthew and Luke, the context is powerful when you understand this exhortation in light of what he's talking about, especially in our day and age and in our culture in which we live. Because when Jesus was speaking about seeking the kingdom of God here, he did so in the context of speaking about money and possessions, and putting money in its proper place in light of eternity. He's talking about seeking the kingdom of God over money and the acquiring of stuff, and more stuff. And the reason that Jesus is talking about money, if you go back to verse number 13, this is why he's doing this. He's speaking to a large crowd. So many people, it tells us at the beginning of the chapter, people are trampling over one another. It says there's thousands of people. And he's teaching them, and his disciples in particular, he's focused in on them. And in verse 13, a man decides to interrupt Jesus. Look what it says, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." He's teaching, and this guy interrupts Jesus, and he says, "I want you to handle my affairs here and handle my brother in particular." We just know from the historical context that was probably the situation. His older brother, "I want my fair share, and I want to get out of where I'm living, so can you make sure that he splits the inheritance with me?" That's behind the idea of verse number 13, and Jesus responds in verse 14, basically, "No, that's not my job. That's not why I came." In verse 14, he said, "A man who made me a judge or arbitrator over you." And then Jesus uses this as a springboard, an opportunity to teach the crowd about greed, which was the underlying motive behind this brother. So that's why he immediately turns to the crowd in verse 15. He said to them, implying the crowd, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness or greed. One's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions." And so he warns against greed, against covetousness here, and then gives a parable to reinforce what he's saying. And if you look at that parable, just take a second. Look at verse 16 down to verse 21. If you were here last week, you heard a lot about it. Maybe you weren't here last week. Just skim over what he's saying in that parable. And if you're really reading and looking at what he's saying, it's actually quite shocking what he says. It's a parable that really defies how our culture looks at money. Because quite frankly, the Bible's viewpoint as a whole, I would argue, concerning money is completely at odds with our culture's view of money. I appreciate Randy Alcorn on this subject. I will bring his name up whenever I talk about this subject. But in his book, Money, Possessions, and Eternity, he says, if the Bible were written today and judged by what it says about money and possessions, it would never be published. If it were published, it would be mercilessly panned by its reviewers and not see a second printing. So Jesus sets us straight here, telling us how to live, especially as disciples, with respect to our money in a way that is completely different from the world in which we live in. A world that, if we're honest, is focused on merely gaining more and more stuff. It was funny because even as I was typing this sermon out, I sometimes use YouTube to listen to like music, and the advertisements every time that would come up, because I'm not going to pay for whatever you do with YouTube to get rid of that, every single one was like, here's how to make the most of your money. Here's how to make more money. Here's what you need to buy if you're going to, you know. I mean, nonstop, that is the culture in which we live in. It's all about getting the bigger, the better, the next big thing. And he challenges us to live differently, to live in a way that prioritizes the kingdom of God first with our finances. But if we're honest about it, it's a bit scary to live that way. It's a bit worrying. I mean, to prioritize your giving to help others and focus on the cause of Christ before you even start paying your bills or planning that next date night, that's a little worrisome. That's a little troubling. And of course, Jesus knew that because he knows us. And he knows how we are driven and how troubling it might be. And that's why you see him go to what he goes to in verse 22 as he talks to his disciples. Jesus knew how radical what he was saying in the parable and the warning, and then what he says in verse 21, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. He knew how radical that would sound even in that day and age, let alone in our day and age. And so naturally, he turns in verse 22 to give some instructions to his disciples. The man interrupts, he speaks to everyone, and now he zeroes back into his disciples in verse number 22, and he goes on all the way to verse number 34, giving them basically two instructions that I want to talk about briefly this morning. The first one in verses 22 through 30 is this: don't be anxious. I know, a very original point, but that's exactly what he says. Look at verse 22. He said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Now remember, the specific anxiety that Jesus is talking about is related to our finances, and especially if we're going to be willing to live kingdom prioritizing our life, as it were, if we're going to make the kingdom the most important thing in how we think about our money, he knows that anxiety will naturally come up and worry will naturally be where we default. How are we going to be taken care of if we live that way? And that's the main gist of the passage in our whole section all the way down to verse 29, because he goes back to it. Look at verse 29. He's still talking about this anxiety. Do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. Now, in verse 29, he uses a different Greek word very purposefully. It's an interesting Greek word. It's one you don't find throughout the New Testament for anxiety. It's a word that had a couple of connotations, but one of them was related to wind, and there's a big debate among scholars. How are we supposed to understand this word? But it seems to have the idea of being blown around in verse 29. Don't be someone who's blown around, and especially when you're a person who is a follower of Christ and you feel the conviction of wanting to be part of the kingdom and how you deal with your money, if you're like me, at some points you're going to be all in, and at other points you're going to be like, I don't, maybe that's crazy. Maybe, and you're going to blow kind of, like, really? I mean, that seems, I don't know. And then next week you're like, yeah, I'm all in. And then, you know, 2 weeks later the car breaks down. You're like, I don't know about this. And that word actually kind of seems to carry some of that connotation, which I think Luke intended for us to see. Do not seek what you're to eat, verse 29, what you're to drink, or be worried. I mean, his basic instruction is pretty simple. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. And everything he's going to say in verses 23 through 30 is summed up in three reasons why we are called to not worry. So he's going to provide three different reasons, and we're going to quickly look at those. The first one is this, and you see that in verse 23. There is so much more to life. That's what he's saying. There is so much more to life. Verse 23, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Don't worry, because life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. And so to refer to life and body here in this sense in verse 23 is the totality of our existence. And one of the things that you are going to struggle as you fight against greed is to think that the life that you live is all about the here and now. What you eat, what you get. And he's saying, listen, reminder, there is so much more to what life is really all about. That's why he said in verse 15, take care and be on guard against all covetousness. Reason, life is more than this. Life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. To spend time worrying about these things and to live life as if it only does consist in these things is what he's addressing in verse 23. No, you're missing it. If you live in such a way that it's all about these things, you're forgetting that life, there's much more to life here. Specifically, of course, the kingdom of God and your relationship with him. Let's look at verse 30. That's why he says this. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, which is a way of basically saying this is what the world is like. The world thinks that this is all there is, and that's what they're going to shoot for. So don't seek, in verse number 29, what you are to eat or what you drink. Now, when you hear the word seek, you're like, well, does that mean I can't go get something to drink? Or no, it means to make that the essence of what you seek in life. That's the idea of seek there. That what you're wrapped up in and what you're consumed with is what am I going to eat and what am I going to wear? Which is what influencers are trying to convince you of all day, every day. All the nations of the world seek after these things in verse number 30. Shelter, clothing. Don't be consumed with it. It should not be the main thing that drives your existence. Those who don't follow Christ, that is what they are consumed with. That is what they work for. That is why they work where they do. This is what drives the nations or the people, by implication, who do not follow Christ. But of course, of those who are followers of Christ, the disciples he's addressing, we're called to be different, right? Different in how we live and understand or use our money. Decisions, I mean, I could preach for a while on this, it's not my notes. Decisions that we make about work should have a different rubric than how people think about why they work, where they work. All of it is influenced by the kingdom of God, so that's why Paul can remind us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, we're no longer to walk as Gentiles do. We are different now. We have been changed if we are a true disciple of Christ. So when we're tempted to worry while following Christ, which we will, and the Lord in his grace knows that, so he speaks right to it. As we put his kingdom first in our finances, remember, life is more than food or clothing. So trust God. Second reason that it's the majority of these verses is this: God takes care of you. Don't be anxious. Life is more than just what you eat or drink. And secondly, God takes care of you. And he makes this point right at the beginning, verse 24, as he points to the ravens. He says, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They neither have storehouses nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Now, ravens in Israel were an unclean bird that nobody gave a second thought to. You know, it's one of those things. Did you see the raven? They'd be like, no, because we don't notice ravens. They're in the way and they're annoying. We don't, like, they're not significant. Nobody cares about ravens. But obviously, someone does know about them, right? For a bird that no one cares about. Verse 24, God feeds them. It's not a call to be lazy. He's not saying be lazy. He's a call to not worry. That's the emphasis in the context of verse 24. God gives thought and takes care of them. So if God takes care of them, by implication, the end of the verse, will he not take care of those who live out for his kingdom in their finances? Of how much more value are you than birds? And of course, he said, don't worry about food, and he just talked about food. He also said, don't worry about clothing, verse 27. And so he's going to talk about clothing and use a different illustration, verse 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin or weave. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Verse 28, if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? You get the point, right? It's pretty obvious what he's saying in these verses. Lilies are clothed in a beautiful way. Even grass that you would take after it dries out and throw it to start a fire, throw it in the oven to start a fire. God takes care of those things. He clothes them, so will he not take care of you by implication? How much more, verse 28, will he clothe you? And so with verse 30, and your father knows that you need them. He knows you need them. He told the disciples earlier in Luke 11, pray to the Father for these things, because he knows you need them. Give us this day our daily bread, because he knows you need them. Then the end of verse 28, as he speaks to them, says something so insightful where he says, O you of little faith. That's at the heart of the battle, of the worry we will face if we put his kingdom first. Faith. The reason we will worry and get overrun with anxiety when we put the kingdom first in our finances is we're fearful. Because if you're like me, you're going to flounder at times in your trust in God. We don't trust God to take care of us, provide for us, and to be true to his word. And that's why, as you look in the New Testament, prayer is so often connected with anxiety when it's trying to help us understand how to deal with anxiety. So Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, the normal worries that we have in the world. He says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer. So the solution, the opposite, you're facing worry. What do? Everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I always say that when you start to worry, it's a sounding alarm. It's an emergency bell going off to say, time to pray. Why? Because I need to put it up to the one who's in control and give it to him. Lord, you need to act or change or do something in this situation. It's at that moment we realize what's always been true. We're not in control. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 to 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him. I love this because he cares for you. It's exactly what Jesus is saying here. To live this way with kingdom-oriented finances will be fearful. I remember an illustration of this, just to kind of give you an illustration. The president of the college that I went to, the first president I had there, by trade was a lumberjack. I mean, we're talking Wisconsin, right? And he shares the story about when he and his wife were first married, and he can share the story because he clearly has greater faith than I do. And he was talking about that first paycheck that was to come that didn't arrive yet. And he knew what the paycheck would be. And he was like, well, we got this much money left. We got to give it to the Lord. Like, that's our priority. And, of course, his wife was panickingly going, okay. And I think it was like, I don't know what it was. This is all made up from here on out. The numbers are not real. Let's say it was $55. And he gave the $55 to the Lord. And he just shares how the Lord knew that they needed $55 to get their groceries for that week. And it was amazing how $55 of groceries showed up on their porch by a random stranger. They don't know who it was. So that they had food for that week. And I'm not saying sell all you have and hope that God will give you food tomorrow. Maybe God's called you to do that. But the principle was kingdom first, trust God. And that's worrisome, isn't it? It is. Let's just be honest. And so the Lord knows that and he speaks to that. He cares for you. He cares for you. He knows we're prone to worry. I love what Mary Crowley said. She was a very famous businesswoman in the 70s, but it's a great little statement she said. Every evening I turn worries over to God. He's going to be up all night anyways. Don't worry. Life consists more than just food or drink. Don't worry. God takes care of his people. And then third reason, and that's what you see in verses 25 and 26, worry doesn't change anything. It's a simple point that Jesus makes in the two questions in verse 25 and 26. Verse 25, which of you being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? Some manuscripts have there can add, you know, measure to your stature, make yourself taller. But you get the point. You can't do that. No one can make your life extend. As much as the lie is saying that if you do all these things, I mean, he's not saying, okay, eat whatever you want, drink whatever you want, smoke whatever. The point is you don't control the day of your days. You just don't control how long you're going to live. You can't make if you reach 95, you're not guaranteed 105. You can't push yourself into that. And you can't control how tall you are, and that drives some of you crazy. You can't accomplish it. So, verse 26, if then you're not able to do a small thing as that, which of course God can, why are you anxious about the rest? Getting anxious about it's not going to change the situation. Worry doesn't change anything, and it's natural to worry. I love what an old Swedish proverb said. Worry often gives a small thing a big shadow. And that's worth a whole sermon in itself. So don't be anxious. There's so much more to life. God takes care of you. Worry doesn't change anything. That's the first instruction Jesus has to his disciples in regards to their finances and kingdom-oriented. And then now he gets in verse 31 through 34, the second main point is that is this. If I put my own words, prioritize seeking the kingdom. Seek the kingdom of God. Seek his kingdom. Prioritize. Notice the switch, verse 31. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added unto you. Prioritize the kingdom. That's what you're called to do with your finances, because that's the context of what he's talking about. The world lives in seeking in the abundance of things, focusing all the attention on our money for the sake of more, more, and more. But disciples, you're called to be different. And as we're called to be different, our focus and seeking ought to be on the kingdom of God and his purposes, knowing that God will take care of them and us if we do. So look at verse 32. The great thing is if we focus on the kingdom, fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure. He delights. It's part of his will to give you the kingdom. This is what it brings him joy. So that you and I could be part of the kingdom, so that those that seek forgiveness to be entrance to the kingdom and repentance, as Luke has made clear, into the kingdom. He loves to give that out. He loves it. How do you know if you're focused on the kingdom? How do you know if you're seeking the kingdom? And that's where verse 33 comes in. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Now, all the disciples sold all their possessions and gave to the needy. So why does he put that little phrase in there? Well, it's really a test. In verse 33, sell your possessions and give to the needy. If it doesn't consist in the abundance of things, then don't live as if it does. So get rid of the abundance of things. If you're not using them for the kingdom, give to the poor with them. That's a great test of whether or not you're putting your money where your mouth is, pun intended. And if you spend any time at the beginning of the book of Acts, what do you find the church doing? Selling their abundance of things to give to those who are needy among them. It's a revelation, verse 33, that money doesn't rule you. I mean, it's worth asking the question, if you know a need and you have the finances, what's keeping you from that? That's a good test of what's ruling you. Hence why he says what he does in verse 34. Where your treasure is, conclusion, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you treasure the world and the things of this world, that's where your heart's going to be. And hence you're going to be what he said and warned about in verse 15 and what he's going at through verses 22 down to the end of the chapter. How you handle money and possessions reveal really where your heart is. And there's no question about that. It is all over Scripture. Jesus makes it clear in Matthew 6. So as a close, Jesus closes this section on money and finances. I love this. He really gives us motive for using what God has given us for his glory. Look at the end of verse 33. That's what you see here. Seek out his kingdom with your finances. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. So God has stewarded you his money so that you can invest it in a stock that's never going to die. And it's eternal in its value. And will never be wasted as you put it towards the kingdom of God. Investing in the kingdom with your money is investing in the commodity of eternal value. And it's unaffected by the fluctuations of this economy. Can't be touched or destroyed. That's what he's saying in verse 33. It's eternal. So a question we need to ask is, how much am I invested in the kingdom? And we need to be honest here. I'm going to pick on my generation and younger. Not just with our time, but with our money, with our stuff. I mean, today you heard Shelby share about Elk Club. We'll hear more about it in the next few weeks. We're going to be challenged as we hear about this ministry, whether or not you should give to that ministry. It's worth asking the question. Any ministry that you see God doing a great work is an eternal investment. so that those who are in the work don't have to worry about their car making it to where they need to drive to minister to these kids. They could focus solely on just ministering to those kids. The reality is this, verse 34, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. I close in prayer. I did go a little shorter today because of the video that's coming. I pray God uses his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. There is so much more to be said, but I do ask that we would live in a way that prioritizes the kingdom of God and what we think, say, do, and with our money. In Christ's name, amen.